Good morning. Welcome to CA Online as we continue our online series because, well, you know why. Glad you could join us again. We're continuing our series entitled David, a man after God's own heart. We've been looking the last several weeks at different attributes that David possessed that we want to emulate so that we too could be called people after God's own heart. This week is going to be a little different. Last week we covered the famous story of David and Goliath, which takes place in over the course of one chapter. This week we're going to be covering about 13 chapters. So buckle up. We've got a lot to get through. But it's a fascinating phase in David's life that we're going to be covering this morning. So far, we know that David has been anointed king by the prophet. And last week we looked at him killing Goliath and the fame that brought him. And we're just going to jump right in, ask the Lord to come along with us and highlight what he wants in our lives and jump right into our text for today. So let's just do that. God, we thank you for your word. God, we give you this moment to speak to us, speak through your word, change us this morning or afternoon, whenever it is. Amen. So we're going to be looking, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 6. It says, when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. This made Saul very angry. What's this, he said? They credit David with ten thousands and me with only thousands? Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Listen, verse 10. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing his harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand. And he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall, but David escaped him twice. This story sets up the next phase of David's life. Saul will continue to spiral out of control for the rest of his life. His jealousy of David and his really abandoning his relationship with God drives him mad. And until the day of his death, he will hunt David. It's amazing what just a day makes in our lives. You know, one day David is walking in a parade with the king. He's a celebrated hero. People are singing his name. And literally the next day, he's on the run for his life as an outlaw. You know, one day you were allowed out of your house. And then the next day, someone told you, no, you're not. And you had to stay home for a really long time. Sometimes there's a thing that happens, something happens, and it's a landmark, and all the days before it are different than all the days that come after it. I'm sure you've ever had a sharp turn in your life, feel like your life is heading in one way, and then something happens, and all of a sudden you're scrambling, and you're trying to figure out what to do next. You're on the run. And you're trying to understand how you can get back on that track, back on that plan, back to that place of getting to the destination that you thought you were trying to accomplish. Today we're going to look at this portion of David's life, because I think it applies to all of us on some level. It could be you find yourself kind of on the run right now from all this quarantining. You know, it's affecting your job or your family dynamic, and it's got you kind of out of sorts. Many of us were already on the run before COVID ever hit in our lives in some area or another. In fact, I feel like much of our lives, we feel like we're on the run. Like we haven't quite made it to this destination, and we're trying to figure out how to get to this place in our life that we feel like we need to be. For David, it was 20 years. This section of David's life lasted 20 years, from the day Saul chucked his first spear at David's head to the first time anybody actually calls him king was 20 years. 20 years of hiding in caves, constantly moving so Saul couldn't find him, unable to build anything permanent. 20 years with no idea that of the life that he was supposed to have, that God had told him he was going to have. 20 years of having no clue how to get there or when that would take place. Just kind of making it up as he goes. I know I feel that way at times. I'm sure you do too. It's easy in those times to feel like you're just waiting around. Like those times don't really matter. Like life is really going to start when this happens, when I can get to this spot. Whether it's, you know, when I graduate or when I get married or when I retire even. When you get to a certain level professionally and all that comes with that, that's when that happens, then life can really start. Or once I financially am at a certain level and certain amount of stability, then I can really begin to live my best life, or however you say that. You know, when your physical condition improves, or you finally feel secure in who you are, when those things would happen, then life can really start and get going, and I can finally begin to really live. But that mentality, I think, is one of the sneakiest of the enemy's bag of tricks. It sucks the significance out of our life, because if we're not careful, we end up spending our lives just waiting around. I think of all we know about David's life, it's in this period that he's at his best. You know, when we say David is a man after God's own heart, for me, it's in this period that that character really shines the brightest. You know, having godly character is a precious thing. And like many precious things, whether it be diamonds or gold or even oil or new life, it's mostly formed in the dark. And this is the phase that we see David in. When it seems like what you're doing doesn't matter is when who you are really shines through. And as I read this section of David's life, there were a couple of things that stuck out to me. Three things that we can learn from David's time on the run and apply it to our own lives in those areas that maybe we feel like we're on the run. And that's what we're going to spend our time looking at today. Just a word of warning, these aren't guaranteed ways to fix your situation. Sorry, I don't have some three-step plan to get you hitched by the end of the month. That's not what this is. These are guaranteed ways, though, to stay close to God and to be used by him in your situation. These are ways to ensure that when an opportunity comes, you will be ready and eligible for it. See, David did in fact one day become king, and he was ready to take that opportunity because of how he acted in this time while he was on the run. So let's just dive in. Three things. The first one we see is, and we'll see all three of these throughout this 20-year period. So we're going to kind of jump around a lot just kind of get an overview of each of these sections. So the first one is David refused to let prejudice rule his heart. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it says, "After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son, and there was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David." David found an ally and friend in someone that should have been his enemy. You know, Jonathan was the prince. He was King Saul's son. He was the heir apparent. He was the one that was supposed to be the next king. His dad was the one that was hunting David. Jonathan should have been David's enemy. You know, when you're on the run, it's a place of feeling vulnerable, which makes us defensive and suspicious. But if we give into our situation, we're likely to miss out on allies, on people that God wants to bring into our life that can actually save us at different times and add to our life and sustain us. Imagine how hard it would be for you to trust the son of the person trying to kill you, a person that by all law and tradition would also benefit from your death. David was able to look past all that and see an honest, noble, and brave man that Jonathan was. Now, I want you to stop for a second and imagine the last time you went to the grocery store. What were the opinions and thoughts that run through your head as you ran into some of the people there? Maybe some of the people wearing masks, or some of the people not wearing masks. Picture your coworker that you have strong opinions about. How well do you really know them? David was able to survive and even thrive while on the run because he never missed the opportunity to make an ally. He was even able to strike negotiations and a peace treaty with the Philistines. At times, he took refuge in the enemy camp, which sounds crazy, but David was able to do that because he refused to give in to fear. He refused to give in to prejudice. Just because someone is different than you or has a different political view or lifestyle doesn't mean that you get to write them off or decide who they are before you get to know them. You will miss a lot of quality relationships if you do that. Listen, there's this word that gets bantered about a lot about being tolerant of other people. Problem is, toleration is not a Christian ethic. We are called by Jesus to love one another. Toleration shouldn't even be on our list of things that we aspire to be. We're called to love. And so when we don't give in to fear, when we don't allow prejudice to cloud our minds, we're able to find relationships that maybe seem unlikely, but are life-giving. And so I think that was certainly one of the things that we see in David's life that was able to help him while he's on the run, and that we need to take heart and apply that in our own life. You know, who are the people that you write off? Who are the people in your life that you're quick to lump them together? Because the reality is, there is no them, right? We're all individuals. We all have our own stories. We all have our own reasons for thinking the way we do and dressing the way we do and singing the songs that we do. And one of the things I love most about Jesus is he took everybody as an individual. It didn't matter what group you were from. Jesus interacted with every person as an individual, and we need to take his lead on that. So David refused to give in to his prejudice. Not only that, the second thing we see in this phase of David's life was David was radically submitted to God's sovereignty and timing. Radically committed to it. Two times David had the opportunity to kill Saul. While Saul is chasing David and trying to kill him, David has these opportunities. In chapter 24, Saul accidentally chooses the wrong cave to go to the restroom in. He goes in, and David and all his men are actually hiding in this cave. And David's men, go, "Well, prime opportunity. Looks like you're going to be king today." And David, instead of killing him, he just cuts a little piece off of his cloak while Saul is doing whatever he was doing while he was in there. And then in chapter 26, David hears that Saul's after him. Kind of someone tells him where he's camped, and David and one of his men actually sneak into the camp and end up standing over a sleeping Saul. And again, his aide, the guy that's with him, tells him, "There's a spear right there. Just let me run him through and we'll be done with this." And he doesn't. Both times, instead of doing what made sense or what he would have been justified in doing, this was a man that was hunting him for no good reason, he chose to show mercy and even tried to use the situation to rebuild a relationship with Saul. We see his perspective and his response while standing over Saul with one of his men. He says this, and David replies in 26 verse 9. He says, No, David said, "Don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one?" David had trust in God's timing. He trusted that God was going to bring about what God said he was going to bring about, and that it wasn't David's job to make it happen. He knew a very important principle that we have to embrace and live by, and that's that God's plan will never include for you acting outside of God's character. I'll say that again. God's plan for you will never include acting outside of God's character. He's never going to try and accomplish something that he wants done in a way that isn't in line with who he is. And so anytime that we do, we are not acting, we are not falling in line with God's plan. That's one surefire way to know if what you're doing, even if your end result is good, if it's not being done in a way that lines up with who you know Jesus to be, then there's something, you're missing something. I think there are two powerful applications here we can see in this interaction, this story. The first one is that I think we in the U.S. are way too comfortable touching the Lord's anointed. And I'm not just talking about pastors and leaders and kings. Although they certainly apply as well, Jesus called on every person you have the privilege of coming in contact with. He has put a calling on their life. They are anointed for something. And whether they are fulfilling it or not, they have a calling on their life. And we would do well to remember that when we interact with everybody that we come in contact with. We are way too comfortable speaking ill of other people. We are way too comfortable making a decision about the value of other people and how quickly we can dismiss them or reduce them. And the second thing I think is even more powerful if we'll apply it, and that is if David is reacting as a man after God's own heart in this story, what does that teach us about our God? It says that our God is a God who, given the opportunity between punishing you for what you've done wrong and using that situation to reestablish a relationship with you, he's going to choose to reestablish a relationship with you every time. If we could truly embrace that picture, that when we mess up, our mess ups wouldn't get so messy, if we would just understand this truth. I want to be clear, when God confronts you with your sin, it's so that he can restore you, not punish you. I mean, think about the life of Jesus. Over and over again, we see him come in contact with people who have issues in their life. And throughout the story, it's almost formulaic. He'll come in contact with a person, and there's an issue in their life. There's a sin issue, and in some way, Jesus will confront them with that issue. But in every single one of those stories, the whole point of the confrontation is to remove that obstacle so that there can be a greater relationship there. I mean, think about the woman at the well, or the rich young ruler, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus. The list goes on and on. That's who Jesus was. And just like David tried to use these situations to restore the relationship with Saul, Jesus will show us our sins so that he can show us how to move past it and get closer to him. It's such an important process to remember that when you feel guilty, when your sin is exposed, we need to ask the Lord to show us. We need to choose to believe that is an opportunity to grow closer to him. It's not so that he's not showing you that to try and push you away. It's so that he can draw you in. So that's the second thing. And the third thing we see in this phase of David's life is that David acted like a king long before he got the title. He acted like a king. David was doing the things the king should be doing long before he was ever a king. In chapter 22, we see that people began, as soon as David kind of went on the run. People began to find David and join his cause and to rally around him. Even his brothers and his father came and joined him. And we know from our story last week that there was relational rift there. His parent or his brothers were at that time very critical of him. But them and all these other people joined him and started following him. So David kind of amassed an audience, or I want to say a congregation, but a crowd. He also fought Israel's enemies. We see in chapter 23, in chapter, I think it's 27, over and over again, David takes his band, his little army, and he's constantly going out, and he's protecting the cities of Israel. He's going and getting things back that the Philistines had taken from different places in Israel, and keeping the enemies at bay. This is something that the king was responsible to do, that Saul should have been doing, but Even on the run, David still was fulfilling this role. And a king's role is also to protect the weak, which David did. There were many people that came to David that were also on the run from King Saul. There's one account of there's this group of priests that actually had kind of helped David, gave them some supplies. And when Saul heard about it, he went and had them all killed. And one of the priests was able to escape and made his way to David. And David took him in and took an oath and said, you know, I will protect you with my life. And so that priest stayed with him for the duration of their time on the run. They were together. Listen, don't let the fact that you are on the run stop you from acting like the thing you are running to. If you want to be married, but you aren't yet, you can still be a good husband or a good wife even now. And good spouses don't have sex with other people. You can begin to act like what you're going to be even before you get the title. If you're a level one employee, but you have aspirations to own your own business, start treating your job like it's actually yours. Jesus teaches us this very principle in Matthew 25 in the form of a parable about three servants, and this master is going away, and he gives each of these servants a different amount of money. He gives one five bags of gold, and gives another one, I think, two bags of gold, and then he gives the third one bag of gold. And then he goes away, and the first two take the money and they invest it and they double the money. Right, so the guy who had five now has 10. The guy who had two now has 4. But the third guy just buries it. And when the first two servants doubled the money, the last one didn't. And look what the master's response to the third servant we read in verse 24. He says, "Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back.' But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops that I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.' Then he ordered, 'Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away.'" Getting to your destination won't change who you are. It'll just amplify it. David was a great king of Israel because he was a great king of a small group of runaways. And we would do good to make that truth our own. As I close today, we've been closing with different challenges. I've been kind of encouraging you that you can do throughout the week. And this week, I want to try something. We're going to do something a little different. First, I want you to think of one area in your life that you would consider, you feel like you're on the run in. Could be one of the ones we've talked about, or it could be something completely different. Not just something you feel like generally lost, but the thing you are trying to seems out of reach but you want to get there, whether it's, you know, be married or have a certain career or income level. maybe it's just you want to be a certain type of person. You want to be joyful or peaceful or, in shape, maybe. Or maybe it's having an amazing walk with Jesus. You've always said you wanted one, but you've never really felt like your relationship with God was where you would like it to be. So once you have that, I want you to make a list of the 7 top things that you think a person that has that or lives that way, make a list of 7 things that you would picture in that person's life. So if, say, it's being fit, you know, or some a marathon runner, let's say. What are 7 things that would be in the life of a great marathon runner that you know that would be a part of that person's life? I want you to make that list. And then once you make this list, I challenge you to every day this week, sometime in the beginning of the day, I want you to read your list and pray about it. I want you to ask the Lord to show you what you can do to work towards making that list true in your life. Ask the Lord to show you if there's anything on that list that isn't right. You know, it'll be amazing. It's amazing how God lets us know and guides us when we actually ask him. Sometimes we feel so lost because we don't feel like God ever speaks, but we don't ever ask for directions. So this is just a great way to do that. So you can ask if there's anything on that list that shouldn't be. Ask the Lord if there's something else that you need to maybe add to that list. And then ask the Lord also if that's even the list you should be pursuing. So much of the time, I even in my own life, I feel like there's been seasons where you spend all this time running after something and eventually you get to the point where you realize that thing isn't what you actually even wanted. You just were chasing it for so long. It was just all about chasing. Ask the Lord if there's something else that you really should be chasing instead of that list. And if you do that for 1 week, I promise by the end, you will have a clear picture of how you can live your life on the run in a way that will make you eligible once you get to the end of it, to get where you want to be and where the Lord is calling you to be. You'll have a clearer idea of how to live like a king even before you get the crown. Because that's what David did, and that's what made him such a great king. All right? Well, let me pray for you before we go. So glad you were able to spend some time together. Hopefully we'll see it, literally get to see you next week out on the field if it doesn't rain. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for the example and the lessons that you put in your word. God, help us to develop these habits. God, help us to value our time even when we feel like we're on the run, God. Lord, help us to see, each one of us, how we can live like a king even before we get that crown. God, I pray for everyone that hears, is listening to this or watching this, that you would begin to stir in each one of our hearts that list of the things that you are stirring us to do so that we can live on the run well. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. We'll see you.